Let's look back at the beginning of this chapter. Verse number one, the Bible reads, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands." And I preached this morning on how men can improve their marriage, and I'm preaching a counterpart this afternoon and how women can improve their marriage. And so, like I said, it takes two to tango in any marriage, and ultimately you can only affect your own personal decisions, your own personal choices. And so this is kind of the counterpart where women also have the opportunity to strive to be the best wife that they can possibly be, regardless of who their husband is or how great a husband they're married to. And I have 3 points, and then I'm going to kind of give you some statements again. It's going to be organized kind of in the same manner. But my first point is this: women need to submit. Women need to submit, and specifically to their own husband. If you want to improve your marriage, it's through submission today. And the Bible makes this very clear. Let's read a little bit more in this passage again. It says, "If any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while the beholder chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair or wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price." And it's interesting how the Bible's worded here. It says in verse 4, the hidden man of the heart. The Bible says that a woman, instead of adorning their outward man, that they really should be adorning their inward man. And their inward man is that of a meek and quiet spirit if they want to be godly, if they want to be a good wife. And, you know, being quiet is a feminine attribute. You know, it's not a manly attribute. It's a feminine attribute. And today we have a lot of women who don't want to be quiet. They want their voice to be heard. You know, the feminist movement, you know, our voices will be heard. And, you know, they're going out and they're loud and they're obnoxious and everything like that. It just shows how ungodly they are. Because a truly godly woman would be one who's very quiet, one who's very meek and unassuming. And ultimately, she's in subjection to God. Or, I'm sorry, well, God, but obviously her husband as well. And notice how God says this. He says that in the sight of God, it's of great price. So, you know, women, they love to adorn themselves on their outward appearance, their clothes, their hair, you know, whether that be makeup or all the different ways, all the accoutrements and all the different things they can do. Their purse matches their outfit and, you know, they've got special braids in their hair. They got the tiara or they've got, you know, a veil or they got, I mean, the bonnets and the hats and the just everything that goes. I mean, there's so much, right? And women really, they spend so much time adorning themselves physically, and the Bible tells us that it should be the exact opposite. It should be that they're spending all their time adorning themselves on the inward man, on their hidden man, not on what's visible. And really, we see the ploy of the devil. The devil likes to attack us where we're most vulnerable, and women, they're most vulnerable in the area of wanting to adorn themselves physically. You know, and again, you know, you can't take these verses and run with them and take them out of balance, because obviously it's not saying here that wearing, you know, having plaits in your hair or having gold is going to be wrong, because notice the next one, putting on of apparel, okay? Obviously all women are supposed to wear clothes, okay? So it's not saying don't wear clothes. It's not saying don't try to be attractive or don't put on things that are nice, or you couldn't have an earring or something that's sinful. You know, people take this to a weird extreme where they try to look as, you know, Amish as possible, and that's also not the Bible saying. What it's saying is that your emphasis, your focus is not on the outward appearance, it's more on the inward appearance. It's more on being a godly person, having a meek and quiet spirit. It says in verse number 5, "For after this manner in the holy time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands." So here's the thing. You can please the world today by trying to dress and act and look like them, or you can be in subjection to your husband, and then God likes the way that you're dressed. And not in the way of your physical clothing, he's saying on the inward man. The question is, who are you truly trying to impress today? And let me give you some bad news. No matter how much you doll yourself up, the world will not be impressed. The world would not care. The world will always tell you that you're inadequate. The world will always tell you that's out of fashion. You need the new fashion, the new dress, the new whatever. And again, today's worldly fashion is never going to match an independent fundamental Baptist. I mean, the clothing options that they have for women today are so ungodly. They're so immodest. They're revealing of their bodies. They're sometimes cross-dressing. You know, it's all kinds of weird stuff that's going on. And if you're going to try and dress like the world, they still won't be impressed, even if you do it exactly like they say. They'll say, oh, that was last week, you know. Oh, that was 5 minutes ago, you know, because it's always the new fashion and you got to be ahead of the curve. Some of us are ahead of the curve or whatever. And really, I feel like it's just it's all a scam. They're like, let's see what we can sell them next. Trash bags, you know. They'll just design a new trash bag that women wear, and they're like, it's the new fashion, you know. It's like women just fall for it because they just spend all this money. I mean, the things they have on these runway models, like in France and all that stuff, it's bizarre. You know, it makes me feel like I'm living in the Hunger Games or something, living in the Capitol. You know, these people, the way they're dressing is so weird. And again, that's not your objective in life, is to see how weird you can get and how much you can dress yourself up. No, really, you need to work on the inward person. And notice, those women trusted in God, because at the end of the day, no one's going to go around and praise you for being an independent, fundamental Baptist, godly woman. People aren't going to go around and look at you and like, wow, you're so godly. Oh, you look so nice. They're going to say, oh, you're better than me because you're wearing a dress, because you're wearing a skirt. Oh, you know, you're not showing off your cleavage. Oh, you're not showing us off your thigh. You're not showing us off your buttocks or whatever. You're not walking around like a whore. And so you know what? It reproaches them because you don't look like a whore today. But let me tell you what, you should trust in God and not in the world. Why would you want to be a whore? You're still not going to impress them. And then you know what you're going to really do? You're going to attract some really bad guys. You're going to attract men that look at you when you look like a whore. Why do you want to attract that guy? Why do you want to attract Howard Stern? Why do you want to attract Donald Trump? Why do you want to attract all the scumbags and sleazebags of the day, the casino-owning, strip club-owning guys? You know, why don't you dress like a godly woman and be above reproach? Look, stop trusting in the world and trust in God. Verse 6, it says, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Oh, she obeys her husband. Yeah, because that's what the Bible says. That's what Sarah was like. You know, why don't you, whenever someone criticizes you, say, oh, do you not like Sarah in the Bible? You do it your husband. You know, someone will say, hey, can you go do this? Well, I have to ask my husband. Oh, why? Is he in charge of you? Yeah, do you just not like Sarah in the Bible? What other Bible stories do you not like? Do you not like Ruth? Do you not like the story when Jesus Christ is in the Garden of Gethsemane? He says, not my will, but thine be done. Did you not like that story? Because, you know, that's the example for women today. And why is it so demeaning for a woman to obey her husband when it's not demeaning for Christ to obey God the Father? Yet the world wants to brainwash you. The world wants to attack you. And let me tell you what, when you live godly, they're not going to praise you. They're not going to say, oh, wow, you're so great. Go, girl. You know, they're going to be like, why are you attacking us? And why are you, you know, why don't you let your voice be heard? And you're so repressed. You know, they ask you, like, you know, write a message if you're hurting. You know, send us an SOS or whatever. Are you okay? You know, and you're like, I'm fine. You know, I like it. I'm good. I don't have to let my voice. You know, the person that has to speak is very prideful. Only a prideful person has to have their voice be heard, has to be known, has to tell them what their opinion is. You know, someone that's humble and someone that's meek says, you know what, other people can voice their opinion. I'd rather just hear what they have to say. I don't have to voice my opinion. I don't have to go and tell everybody what they're going to do. You know what, I can just worry about my realm of authority and my children. Go, if you would, to Colossians chapter number 3. Go to Colossians chapter number 3. Point number one is women need to submit. The Bible tells us very clearly that women are supposed to submit under their own husbands. And, you know, in this church, if you get married by, you know, our church, one of the parts of the vows is to love, cherish, and obey. And it's not for the man. The man doesn't say that one. The man doesn't say to the wife to love, cherish, and obey. He says love and cherish. The wife says love, cherish, and obey. Because that's what the Bible says. Because Sarah obeyed. And you know what? In order for someone to lead, someone has to obey. In order for someone to lead, someone has to follow. In order for you to have unity, you need one person to make the decisions. And you know what? This works out in all kinds of other areas of life. And you know, there's people in here that aren't even married. And you know, God willing, you know, if they desire marriage, they'll be married one day. But you can take everything that I'm teaching you right now and just apply it to your job at work, and it's going to be the exact same. You can apply these principles no matter what. These principles are going to be the same. And really, ultimately, when we look at a relationship and marriage, it's the same as a, you know, parent and a child in some ways, not every way. It's the same as a boss to an employee. It's the same as God the Father to Christ, and it's the same as Christ to the man, and it's the same as me as the pastor unto Christ. You know, that I'm supposed to be in submission to him and perfect submission. You know, there's the same level of authority and the same level of obedience, and it doesn't matter who's your authority, you're just supposed to obey your authority. And I noticed that people who are constantly in rebellion to the authority that they have, all of the people that are subject unto them end up emulating the same type of behavior. You know, if you really want your kids to obey you in the home, here's my question. How obedient are you to your husband? How do you treat your husband? Because the same way that you treat your husband is going to often be the way that your children treat you. Are you submissive to your husband? Do you obey your husband? Do you do what your husband says? You know, are you talking back to him all of the time? Well, expect your children to treat you that way. Colossians chapter 3, look at verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Now, fit is like suitable, and you know, the Bible's making, or meet, and it's just saying, look, as suitable, as appropriate as it is for a person to submit to God and to the Lord Jesus Christ, it would be the same for a wife to submit to her own husband. And the same would be, hey, an employee to his employer. You're supposed to be submissive. You're not supposed to usurp the authority that's been placed over you. And go, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 5. Now, you know, I know that you living here in America, I guarantee none of the women in here were just forced to marry their husband. So here's the thing. No one forced you to submit to that relationship. Just like, you know, probably everybody in this room, you chose to work for the company that you're working for. So if you choose to submit yourself, then submit. You know, they're not forcing you to be their employee necessarily. Obviously, when we get into communism, it'll be different, okay? I have to preach differently. I'll be like, remember back in the day when you didn't have to just do whatever they told you? But I'm just saying, you know, in most cases in the world, people are choosing who they want to marry, and people are choosing where they're going to work. And whenever you choose to submit yourself, hey, submit. Hey, you know, people, they get mad at this church sometimes. They're like, well, I don't want to do what Pastor Shelley said, or I don't want to listen to that sermon, or I don't agree with this program. It's like, go to any other church. Hey, the door's open. Hey, you can go at any time. You can leave at any time. But you know what? If you're going to come to this church, why don't you just submit to the authority that you're under, instead of always trying to buck at the authority and try to pick everybody apart and always getting mad at everything they do? You know, why don't you just go ahead and just submit and be in submission to the authorities that have been put in your life, and especially the ones that you're choosing? How many people are forced to be here except for my family, okay? I mean, you're not forced. I mean, obviously my employee, but, you know, he chose to work for me, all right? I asked him if he wanted to work for me, okay? Anybody that works for me, it's going to be they choose to work for me, not that I'm forcing them to work for me. People that come to this church, you're not being forced to be here. But if you're going to be here, go ahead and submit while you're here, okay? And you know what? If you say, I don't like this church, okay, well, the other church that you go to, submit to that church. Do what they say, you know? Be obedient, you know, submit to the rulers. Now, look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. You say, why are you making this such a big deal, Pastor Shelley? Well, it's interesting how every time the Bible brings up wives, this is the first thing that it brings up. You know, for the men, it was like, love your wife. For the women, it was like, obey, submit, 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 be in submission. Obey, obey, obey. Why? Because that's the most important thing that a wife can learn. It's one of the most difficult things for women to do, is just to go ahead and submit. And you know, in America today, it's a lot harder than it used to be. It used to be if a wife wouldn't submit to her husband in public, people would gasp. You know, if a wife talked back to her husband, if a wife disobeyed her husband, if a wife did something, you know, it would be shame, it'd be folly. People would look down upon them. Today, you'd be like viral. You know, everybody's like, whoa, look at this woman go, and she stuck it to her husband. And, you know, it's now the TV show, you know, and that's Modern Family, where the wife's sticking it to the husband, and she's telling him what to do and whatever. You know, it's a shame, and it's a folly, and it makes no sense. And that level of rebellion is just being manifested in this world today. People are just so rebellious. Children are so rebellious. You say, why are children more rebellious now than ever? Because wives are rebelling against their husbands. That's why. You know, if a wife submits to her husband, it's going to be easier for the children than to submit to her and to their father. You know, when they see the mom not obeying, the mom not submitting, the mom not doing what's right, why would the children have to? I mean, if the mom's not doing it, you know, I'll be like mom and I'll tell dad what to do and I'm smarter than dad. Look, every teenager thinks they're smarter than their dad. So if you as the wife also think that you're smarter than your husband and you're going to tell your husband what to do, I guarantee your teenagers will have the same attitude. They'll have the same philosophy. And it's interesting how everybody's smarter than their husband. How's that possible? I mean, maybe it's in some cases true because they're just addicted to video games and football and beer. But you know, it ought not be so. You know, you ought to go ahead and sober up, throw the marijuana in the trash, throw the alcohol in the trash, grow up, get a pair, start leading, start being a man. Look, the Bible says they're the weaker vessel. And you know, when men start leading in their home, it's easier for women to submit. But I don't care if you're married to the biggest soy boy on the planet, submit to him. Hey, if you're married to P.B. Herman, you better submit. I didn't force you to marry him. You know, that was a bad decision, you know. But at the end of the day, you're supposed to submit to your husband no matter how weak of a leader he may be. And you know what? By you submitting, maybe you'll encourage him to be a stronger leader. So if you would to 1 Timothy chapter 2, the Bible says that the head of the woman is the man. The Apostle Paul said that he had the power to lead about a sister, and we need some men to lead women today. But you know what? No matter how bad a leader men are today, as long as you submit, he's still leading. As long as you just go ahead and just let whatever he's doing, just let him lead. And you know what? Even if he's a weak leader, at least let him lead. Let him be a weak leader. Don't say, well, he's a weak leader, so I better take over. No, continue to let him be a weak leader. And maybe once he's a weak leader and he sees the failure in his leadership, he might get better. But if you just go ahead and take over, he's never going to lead. He's never going to be the man that he's supposed to be. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. So notice, how is a woman supposed to be godly? She has good works. She's known by her works, by the things that she does, not by the way she dresses herself, not by the way that she adorns herself. Verse 11, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Notice how the Bible words it. You say, well, what does usurping authority look like? It sounds like, if I'm reading this verse right, it sounds like it says talking. Because notice, the way that you ensure that you're not usurping authority, how do you do that? You're in silence. Verse 13, for Adam was first formed. Then Eve. You know what that tells me? It tells me that the creation order is important. That God created things on purpose. He didn't accidentally create the man first. He created the man first for a reason, because he's supposed to have the preeminence in that relationship. He's supposed to be the leader. He is first. And then Eve. Eve is supposed to be submissive in that regard. She doesn't have that same preeminence. And let me tell you what, in the world today, men get the preeminence. It's a man's world. Sorry, that's how God created it. You know, I'm not upset with that. I like that. You know, I don't want it to be any other way, because you know what? That's what God decided. Not because, oh, well, you just happen to be a man, so you just want it to be a man's world. No, it's not even a man's world anymore. It's supposed to be, okay? I want it to be a man's world because that's what God said. And that's the best way to live in harmony with God and his commandments. And you know what? Women should just realize it's supposed to be a man's world and let him be the man. Verse 14, Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived is in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness and sobriety. Now, some people, you know, they like to teach a works-based salvation, or they twist the word saved a lot of times in the Bible. I don't know if people actually teach this, but here's a really good example of how, you know, having children isn't going to get you into heaven, okay? The Mormons are trying to have lots of babies, but it's not going to get them into heaven. You know, it's not about having children. What is the saving that's happening? Because the word saved could be used in multiple ways in the Bible. You know, a lot of people just like to look at the word saved and they just think like, oh, that must be the way that I get to heaven. That's not necessarily true, because the Bible says, he that endureth unto the end, the same shall be saved. And that's not saying you're necessarily going to go to heaven. It's just saying you're saved from that physical wrath, that physical tribulation. Now, obviously, it is in somewhat tandem with the fact of those who are technically saved, but that's just not what that's really referring to. And in this verse, it's being saved from the deceptions of this world, from transgressions of this world. The devil tempted and tricked Eve with the forbidden fruit, with the fruit on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But you know what? If she was busy with the task that God gave her, perhaps she wouldn't have all the idle time to get deceived and to go into that transgression, go into that sin. And you know what? Women who are idle, who have nothing to do, it's easier for them to sin than a woman who's busy taking care of children. And you say, oh, taking care of children is so hard. It's so difficult to take care of children. It's so difficult to, you know, cut up their meals and, you know, to clean up all the vomit and to do all the breastfeeding. And I never sleep ever, you know, and I never have any joy. Maybe that one's a little exaggerative, but, you know, sometimes it feels like that. And, you know, just all the different difficulties of being a mother and having all these kids. And it's like, I have no one to talk to, you know, and their communication's so low. And you say, it's all these burdens. Well, let me tell you something. The way of transgressors is harder. You know what's really hard? Having an STD. You know what's really hard? When you get knocked up by a loser who abandons you, and not only do you have to raise kids, you have to work too. You have to work night shifts and then raise those kids, and then usually you're letting some other random person raise your kid who could possibly be molesting them. You know what's really hard to sleep at night? When your kid's been molested. You know, it's really hard to sleep at night when your kid hates God, when your kid goes missing, when your kid gets hurt, when your kid marries a horrible person, when your kid's a drunk, when your kid's a loser. You know, that's really hard. You know, it's really hard. Women that have no children and they're sitting in the nursing home and nobody cares about them, and they just cry night after night after night because nobody cares about them, and they wasted their life, and their boss isn't going to come see them from their work, from their job. They're not going to have, and now that they're old, guess what? Putting all on the fancy clothes doesn't really matter anymore. You say, oh, it's so hard to have all these things. You know it's really hard being wicked. You know it's really hard being sinful. You know it's really hard going against God's commandments. That's what's really hard. You think that it's hard, you don't even know what hard is. You know it's hard? You know it's hard being addicted to drugs, being addicted to meth and cocaine, and being a whore when you don't even want to, just to get the next high. That's hard. You know it's hard having no one love you, no one care about you, no one to protect you, and you're laying in bed at night in Portland, Oregon, wondering when the next Antifa people are going to come through and murder you. Because you know what? You just run every guy off, and you have no guy to protect you because you won't submit to anybody. You know, it's hard when you're going through a hard time and you don't have a husband that loves you and wants to take care of you. You don't have kids that look up to you. You know what? There is way, 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 way worse, harder things in life. And the Bible is saying, you know what? She's going to be saved. How is she going to be saved? In childbearing. You're going to be saved from all that heartache and that woe. You say, how do I do that? You have to continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. It's hard when you're drunk all the time. Hard when you're drunk and you end up giving your kid a deformity because you were a drunkard. You know, even the secular world says that women who drink while pregnant can cause severe damage to their baby. I mean, there's signs. They won't give you an alcoholic beverage if they can tell you're pregnant. The world won't. The world won't give this to you. And women do that. You know, it's hard having a child that's been deformed and horribly damaged because of your alcohol abuse, because of your drug abuse. You know what? That's why you're supposed to be sober today. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 14. Oh, I have it hard. My life's so hard. No, it's not. It's just because you have nothing to compare it to. It's just because you're looking at the Hollywood lies today of Mary Tyler Moore being the successful businesswoman, and you know the Bill Cosby show where you have the successful businesswoman and you have all these things. Yeah, the problem is when you had Cosby as your husband, then you find out all your kids were molested by him. And then you find out he was raping all these women and abusing them. I bet that's a real nice life now, that you're out working and whoring yourself at work. So then your husband has no one to be with. And obviously I'm taking the TV show and real life or mixing them. But at the end of the day, it's similar. And you watch the TV shows and you want to believe that that's what reality looks like. Oh, that's what it would be like if I had a job. And oh, that's what it would be like if I had less kids. And oh, that would be what it's like if I was pretty and beautiful. Look. The pretty, beautiful women in Hollywood, they treat like dirty, scummy whores. Have you heard of the hashtag Me Too movement? It's like the worst women are like, I'm a victim too. All of them are victims. They're all victims of themselves. Why? Because they're just a dirty, disgusting, skank whore, and they can't even live with themselves. They're constantly taking pills trying to kill themselves. And even when they have so much money, they're like when Winona Ryder, who's going and stealing stuff in the store because she still doesn't have enough. You know when you'll have enough clothes? Never. The billboard's a lie. It says, hey, you know, divorce your husband and get half the closet. First of all, you won't get half because he doesn't have half already. Number two, once you get that whole closet filled up, you'll still want more. You'll never be satisfied. You'll never have it all. And at the end of the day, that's not where satisfaction comes from. You know where satisfaction comes from? You know where true joy comes from? Seeing your children walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than that my children walk in truth. And you know it's a really bad heartache is when your children aren't walking in truth. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 35. Let's read verse 34. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. Again, you know, women are supposed to ask their husband what to do. And, you know, some people get a little offended by this, but notice that it does not say, ask the other women in the church. Hey, you want to improve your marriage today? Ask your husband what you're supposed to do. Hey, I want to know, you know, how to make this or do this or where to go or the homeschool or whatever. Ask your husband. Don't ask another lady. And it sure doesn't say, hey, you as a lady, start teaching all the other ladies what to do. No, notice it says in verse 35. Let's read it again because I'm reading the Bible. I don't know what you're reading. Look what it says. If they will learn anything. Now, if you ask a Calvinist, they might not know what anything means, but let me tell you what anything means. Anything. Anything. And you know what? I don't care how gently women lead other women. You know what? It says for a husband to be the one who teaches his wife. Amen. Oh, I want to learn something. Ask your husband. And you know what? It'll help your marriage. You know what ruins marriages? When women tell them all the things that they're doing, they have a different situation. They have a different husband. They have a different lifestyle. It may even cause problems in that person's marriage because you know what? You're not thinking about what their life's like. You know, me as a pastor, my schedule is like crazy. Okay? And maybe I could make it better. Right now I'm torturing myself with a weird schedule, okay? But like my schedule's super bizarre. And so things for my wife are different, you know? Sometimes I work a lot in the evenings or I have weekends and like our family day's Monday, you know, where we try to, like most people spend time on Saturday or something, or Friday nights or something. We try to do stuff on Mondays or whatever, and sometimes that changes, and it's all over the place, and we're traveling. So my wife might be able to do something that other women can't do during the middle of the day, right? Or vice versa, and it would be wrong for my wife to go around and tell all the women, well, you do this during this time, you know, or you go and partake in this. This is what I do. This is how I do it. You know, you have a different situation. Why don't you ask your husband? And you say, well, my husband doesn't know about these things. Well, then why did God say this? And you know what? I'm not saying that women can't teach women certain things. I'm not saying that. But you know, you should ask first your husband. And if your husband says, you know what, why don't you ask this other lady specifically about how she does it, then go for it. But you know what, you shouldn't just get unsolicited advice from all kinds of different women, from Oprah. You know, she's not going to give you good advice anyways. Ellen DeGeneres not going to give you good advice. And you know what, even in the church, some women may not be the right person to get advice from. Why don't you ask your husband and then let him give you some advice? Why don't you let him dictate where you're getting your information from? Go if you would to Titus chapter number 2. What's our point? Point one, submit to your own husband. Submit to your own husband. Hey, who am I supposed to obey? My husband. If you're a wife, you submit to your husband. Who else? That's it. That's your supreme authority. You know, and whenever I work for a company, you know what I don't do? I don't go look at the competitor and see how the competitor does it and then start doing it that way. I say, hey, boss, how do you want me to do it? Well, they're not using, you know, Apple products, they're using Microsoft products. So I got my Microsoft computer, boss. And he's like, well, that's stupid because we have Apple products here, you know, or whatever. That's not how it works. And that's the same way. Why is a woman going around and asking other couples what they're doing, what they're supposed to, you know? No. And you know, if a woman comes to you and asks you an inappropriate question, you should say, I think you should just ask your husband, because this is what I asked my husband about that. How to cook, clean, whatever he wants me to do. He's going to tell me what to do. Not you, not your relationship. And it also, you're always going to get a whitewashing from another woman, and you're going to end up being envious of their relationship. Well, I get all this great stuff, and I have all this stuff, you know? Look, you're going to have a different budget from your husband. You're going to have a different house. You're going to have different kids. You're going to have a different schedule. You're going to have all these things that are different. Why does it make sense to go around and ask other people how they're doing it? Ask your husband how he wants you to do it. But women want to go around and they want to tell you what to do. There's how many blogs are there? I don't even know. There's like a million blogs out there and YouTube videos and all. Women just want to go and tell every other woman what they're doing and how they do it. And, you know, it's big business. I'll tell you what, but it's not a meek and quiet spirit, number one. And it's also teaching other women not to submit their own husbands, but submit to the blog and end up critically thinking above and beyond what their husband's saying. I'm not saying don't be a critical thinker. What I am saying is you should let your husband lead you. And whenever your husband tells you something to do, you know, there's some women, they'll do everything that their husband wants, but not right away. They'll nag him about it. They have nagging submission. And nagging submission is almost worse than not even doing it. I don't know. It's kind of a toss-up. But I'm going to show you some verses here in the Bible here in a moment. But look what it says in Titus chapter 2, verse 9. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things. Notice this, not answering again. Now again, if you're not married, this verse was intended for you anyways, saying, hey, obey your master. But you can apply it to marriage, saying when your husband gives you a commandment, tells you something to do, well, I don't want to do that. I don't like that. Well, that's not what I would choose. Well, that's dumb. But I'll do it. It's like, that sucks. You don't want to give somebody some kind of a command or tell them to do something. You know, try that at your work. You know, and it's so funny, women love to want to go work, but they would never act like that to their boss, or they'll get fired. Go to Proverbs 21. Go to Proverbs chapter 21 for a moment. The Bible says, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. You say, what is a wife supposed to be obedient in everything? Now, obviously, there is a caveat in the sense that, you know, if your husband's asking you to sin, you don't have to sin. You shouldn't sin, period. But, you know, in this sermon, I don't feel the need to caveat every single statement. Hey, obey. How many times is it really, when we look at marriage today, is the biggest problem in our country husbands are just constantly, you know, forcing their wives to sin? Or is it that wives just don't want to obey their husband when it's legitimate? That's really the big issue, okay? Proverbs 21, look at verse 9. It is better to dwell in the corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a white house. And the Bible makes it clear that the worst thing is to have a woman brawling with you, meaning what? She's resistant to your authority. She's resistant to your leading. She's resistant to your commanding. You know, a wife is supposed to just obey and submit and to follow. That's what's better. I'd rather have, you know, a woman who's not working on her physical appearance at all but obeys me than just all dolled up, dressed to the nines, wearing the fanciest garment and all the gold and all the jewelry and her hair's, you know, coming out to here or whatever. And I'm like, where's dinner? And she's like, make your own, buddy. I look too good. You know, I've been working on my appearance, you know. It's like, well, go make me a sandwich while you're at it, you know. I don't really care about the wig. I don't care about all that, you know. Men just want a wife to submit. They just want a wife to obey. They want her to do what he says. And it says, this guy's like, well, okay, well, I'm just going to go up to the attic. I'm going to go hide in the attic and eat some corn chips or something. A hungry man. Proverbs 21, verse 19. Look at the verse 19. It is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. You know, if you really want your husband to dwell with you, I feel like you cannot argue with him. If you want him to be around you, you can't argue with him. You can't be contentious. What is contentious? It's just willing to contend with everything. Just every statement, there's something wrong with it. Everything he says, everything he does, every kind of rule, there's just something like, well, that's not right, and why are you doing that? And just trying to pick a fight about everything. You know, why'd you leave your clothes over here? And why is the plate over here? And why'd you put the toilet paper on wrong again? And, you know, why are you saying this? And, oh, I wish you'd do this with the kids better. And, you know, why don't you, you know, just constant nag and constant contention and constant strife. And why did you not take this out? And why didn't you do this? And where are you at? And why didn't you call me? And you're just like, I'm ready to leave. You're like, bye. I just forgot I had something else I have to do. And he's like, it's cold out, but I'd rather be out there. I'd rather face the bitter cold than just have my wife just constantly nagging my ear off. Go to Proverbs 25. Proverbs 25. And she's like, well, I'm doing what he says. Yeah, but if you're complaining the whole time, it doesn't really work. It doesn't feel like submission. And you know what? Your boss, you could do everything at your job perfect, but if you're constantly nagging your boss about it, you will be fired. Sure, fine. Yeah, I'll come in at 8. Yeah. I'll leave at 5. Okay. Sure, you want me to work the whole time, too? You want me to really fill out the timesheet? You know, you really want me to actually get those reports in? You know, you're okay. It's like, what do you mean okay? You know, you're going to get fired. You just say yes, sir, and do it. Proverbs 25, verse 24. It is better to dwell in the corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in the White House. Look, when he just says the exact same verse, I mean, it's identical, okay? It's important. You say, why does it say this? Because women have a proclivity to argue and be contentious and to fight with their husband. Go, if you would, back to 1 Peter chapter 3. Point number one, submit. And really, that's the biggest point. Look, you want to improve your marriage? Just get better at obeying. Just get better at submitting and get better at never arguing, never contending, never backtalking, never answering again. Whatever your husband says just goes. And you say, oh man, if I did that, what would my life be like? Well, maybe your kids would be like that. I bet you every mother in here would say, I wish my kids, when I told them to do something, would just say, yes, mom, and do it. And they get all mad about how they constantly contend, they constantly fight, and they constantly nag, and they're constantly disobedient. And it's like, yeah, I wonder what that's like. You're like, no, I know exactly what that's like. And it's interesting how you can understand these concepts when you look downstream. Well, you need to look upstream too. And you say, well, my wife's really nagging me. Okay, well, are you nagging God? Are you disobedient to God? Are you submitting to God as a husband? You know, it all rolls downhill. Number two, look at verse 2, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 2. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Look at verse number 4. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God a great price. Now, God not only wants you to be submissive, he also wants you to serve. Women need to serve their husband. Chaste conversation. Now, you say chaste. What does chaste mean? Well, just add an N to it. What is chaste in? Discipline, right? So if someone is chaste, what does that mean? It means they're disciplined. Disciplined conversation. Now, conversation could mean what we typically think of is what you, how you speak, how you talk. It can also just be in reference to your lifestyle, just how you are, your works, your persona, who you are. And it's saying disciplined or self-controlled lifestyle, you know? And if you're having a self-controlled lifestyle, you know, you realize I'm submitting to him, I'm going to end up serving him. And in God's sight, that's a great thing. Go over to Proverbs 31. Go to Proverbs 31. I'll read for you Genesis 2. It says, and the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. Now, the word meet there, M-E-E-T, means suitable, appropriate, fit. Okay? So he's like, I want to make someone that's going to help Adam, that's suitable for him. You know, the polar bear wasn't suitable. The porcupine's real not suitable. They're not a cuddler, okay? You know, the giraffe, it's awkward. So you know what was suitable? The woman. He married his rib. You know, that was the best option that he had, okay? But at the end of the day, she was made to help him. She is supposed to help him. So if you're going to help him, how are you going to serve him? If you serve your husband, you improve your marriage. If you look at your husband as, hey, this is the person I'm serving. This is the person that is over me. This is the person that I'm supposed to be obedient to. This will improve your marriage. Proverbs 12 says, a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. You can be the best person in your husband's life or the worst person in your husband's life. A wife is either the absolute best person in a man's life or the absolute worst person in a man's life. And you know what? You get to choose which way you're going to go. And you know who's going to be the absolute best? The one that's obeying and serving. You know who's going to be the absolute worst? The one who's rebellious and does nothing for him. That's my ex-wife, you know. And no guy has anything good to say about his ex-wife. He's like, she's married to the devil, you know. She makes the devil blush or whatever. Why? Because a woman is either going to be the absolute crown on your head or it's going to be the rottenness in your bones, okay? And you say, what about the good one? Proverbs 31, look at verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband does safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. So notice that a good woman is going to do good unto her husband. A godly woman, a virtuous woman, she's going to serve her husband. And notice she's never going to do evil to him. And notice what it says. And not evil all the days of her life. Don't let that escape you for a moment. Think about that verse. Which days is she a good wife? All the days of her life. Which day does she nag her husband? Well, it says not evil all the days of her life. What day is she disobedient to her husband? Not evil all the days of her life. That's a tall order. That's a tough. And again, hey, when you go to work, you should do no evil to your boss, to your company, every day, all the days of her life. If you want to be the virtuous woman, you know what you're going to say? I'm going to serve my husband every day. And let me tell you how to be a really good servant. You don't only do what you're told without arguing, you also anticipate the wants and wishes of the person that's over you, and especially in this case, your husband. You want to be the best servant, you not only do everything your husband says, you anticipate all the wants and wishes of your husband and do that on top. Go above and beyond. Look, you want to get promoted at work? Don't just do everything you're told. Go above and beyond what you're told. Hey, work later. Work longer. Do more. Hey, whenever your boss wants you to do a little bit on the project, do a lot on the project. Go above and beyond. Put in extra hours. Make sure it's really good. Hey, that's how you get promoted in your job. That's how you get ahead in your job. Hey, if you want to be a great wife, don't only do what your husband tells you. Hey, anticipate his wants and his wishes and go above and beyond. Do it even better. You say, why would I do that? It's called improve your marriage. Hey, you want to improve your marriage? Obey your husband more in every single way, all the days of your life. Serve him all the days of your life. I guarantee no man in here is like thinking, oh, I don't want that. Go to Hebrews chapter 13. Go to Hebrews chapter 13. I'm almost finished with my 3 points, then I'm going to give you a couple. I'm going to give you the same 25 just statements for you to think on, to chew on. And don't be thinking, I really, you know, as the women in here, don't be thinking, I really like the morning sermon. And you men, don't be thinking like that afternoon sermon was fire, you know. You think about yourself. And even if you say, well, I can't wait for them to employ all those things in their life. I can't wait for them to get, I got a list. I printed out those 25 things Pastor Shelley said, and I'm going to put it up for him. I'm going to put it in his lunchbox. No, you get the ones for you, and you worry about those. You say, even if my spouse doesn't import any of this, if they do none of it, they get worse tomorrow, I'm going to do better. Don't wait for your spouse to do good. You just start doing good right away. Here's my third point. Women not only need to submit, serve, they also need to salute their husband. Salute their husband. Look what it says in Hebrews 13, verse 24. Salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints, they of Italy salute you. The Bible says to salute, notice this, all that have the rule over you. Now, what do you think about a salute? You know, I usually think of like Germans, you know, like salute, you know, whatever. But what is the picture, you know, or you take your military, you know, they salute, you know, the president, or they salute their commanding officer or whatever. But what's the essence of saluting? It's respecting, isn't it? It's fearing. It's having reverence and honor towards that person that's over you. And notice what the Bible says, salute all them that have the rule over you. Go to 1 Peter chapter number 3. Go back to that. I'm going to show you this point again. But wives should salute their husbands. And I'm not saying like, you know, when he comes home, it's like, I'm so glad you're home. Yes, Lord. You know what? You can salute him with your words. You could say, honey, I'm so glad you're home. I was so happy that you're home. Let me take your hat. Let me take your coat. Let me take your briefcase. You know, there's other ways to salute a person rather than just a little military salute. Okay. Or just, you know, have all the kids and you just lined up just like, he comes in. Hail, husband of home and great father and leader of the North. You know, obviously I'm not getting super weird. But you know what? If you did that, I guarantee you would feel pretty special. He'd be like, I'm not missing coming home. You know, I can't wait for that salutation. And you know what? If you as soon as your husband comes home, oh, finally, where have you been at? Oh, take the screaming baby. Oh, take out the trash. Why didn't you take out the trash already? Ah. He's like, he pulls in the parking lot. He's like, I'm just going to sit here for a few minutes. He's about to pull around the corner. He's like, I don't know. But if he's waiting for that Hitler, how? You know, he's just like, he's racing home. I'm telling you what, you laugh. And I'm trying to be funny here a little bit, but I'm also being serious. I'm being serious. If you salute your husband, if you treat him with respect, you know what? He'll want to come home. He'll want to be around you. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 2. While they behold your chaste conversation, coupled with fear. Now that fear is not because he hits you. That fear is because you respect him. That fear is because you respect him. And you know what? It's hard to respect someone that's not worthy of respect. But you know what? Just respect him anyways because he's still your husband. Still married you. He's still the man over you. And you know what? Even in his imperfections, and you know what? He has lots of problems. You can still respect him. And that's how you get the salute. You know, the military doesn't think like, well, my commanding officer doesn't really deserve respect today. They just, yes, sir. He's just in that position, so he automatically commands respect. Your boss automatically commands respect. Whoever's over you just automatically commands respect. Look at verse 5. For after this manner, in the holy time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abram, knows this, calling him Lord. There's your salutation. She called him Lord. And you know what's obviously, you know, it's not going to be like Lord Shelley at home, okay? But what would be a modern equivalent? You know, yes, sir. And I'll tell you what, when you add a salutation to your language, it changes your attitude towards the person. When you change how you speak to a person, it'll change your attitude towards that person. If you tell your boss, yes, sir, at work, you'll want to be more obedient to him. You'll want to obey him more. You'll have more respect for him inherently. And you know what? They deserve that respect because they've been put in that position. And you know what? If your boss has a title, if your boss has some kind of a accolade or whatever, give him that accolade. You know, give him that title. It shows him that respect. And you know what? Respect your husband. Your husband deserves respect. He deserves to be feared. And notice, Sarah is obeying Abraham, calling him Lord. But really, it's because she's in subjection to God. Because she trusts God. She's not saying, like, he really deserves it today. And you know what? You're like Sarah as long as you do well. What if you don't do well? You're not like Sarah. You should honor and respect him when he comes home. You know what? He's in charge. And you should be glad that he's home. Now, I'm going to give you 25 statements here. Just a few verses just to think about and chew on too. But what did I teach? Hey, if you are a woman and you say, I want to improve my marriage. I want my marriage to get better. Submit, serve, and salute. Hey, that'll fix a lot of problems. But let me give you some practical ways that this looks like. Number one, be your husband's helper. And this is kind of in the submit category. So we're thinking about submitting. Be your husband's helper. Go if you would to 1 Corinthians 11. I'm going to show you another verse here. Be your husband's helper. Do you help your husband or are you causing more work for him? Does your husband look at you and think, wow, I like it when I'm around her because she's always helping me? Or is he thinking, this is a detriment? You know, if your boss looks at you and thinks, man, you're more work than you are help, your job's in trouble. And obviously most employees, when they first get hired, let's just be honest, they're more work than they are help. And really you have to grow in your role and start becoming more help than you are work. You don't want to be a detriment, you want to be a benefit. And as a wife, you should be a benefit, not a detriment. Look what it says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 8. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Now that's an intense verse. It says the man was not created for the woman. Notice what it says. The woman for the man. You say, what's my purpose? To help him. To be his help meet. He's not there to help me. I'm there to help him. And I'm not saying that husbands shouldn't help their wives. But what I'm saying is that their primary function should be the opposite. That the wife is helping the husband. Not vice versa. My job is not to go around and help my wife. My wife's job is to go around and help me. And you know what? She helps me a lot. I've got four of them over there with one on the way. That's a big help. I don't have time to, you know, being around the kids is tough. I like going to work sometimes because it's just like, it's rough. Not because I want to get away from her, but the kids, you know, it's rough. She's helping get them raised. She takes care of them. She helps make the meals. She helps clean the house. She helps do the laundry. She helps do all these kind of things that I would have to do, but I don't. And you know what? You as a man, you should appreciate the things that your wife's doing that you probably take for granted. Some of you may not be that good a cook. Probably look different if you had to cook all your meals, okay? You just go out to eat and you look different too. Number two, give your husband first place in your life. Give your husband first place in your life. Is your husband the priority in your life? Number three, do not brag about other men. It's like men shouldn't brag about other women. Women shouldn't brag about other men. You know, Johnny Depp's a fag-looking dude, okay? He's a queer bait, okay? You don't want to, he might even be a queer. I don't know. Someone knows. Robert Downey Jr., he's probably a fag, right? Isn't he a fag? Kevin Spacey, he's definitely a fag. You know, all your heartthrobs are probably just fags anyways. Quit liking fags. You wouldn't want to be around him. He wouldn't even be interested in you. Don't brag about other men. And don't even brag about your father. Just make your husband your hero. Number four, if your husband is unsaved, do not antagonize him about church. If your husband is unsaved, do not antagonize him about church. And again, you're supposed to submit unto your husband. Now, look, if I was in a situation where I was married, you know, if you're putting yourself in the wife's position and she's married to a man and he's not going to take her to church, I would still go to church. You know, I'm still going to serve God. I'm still going to read my Bible. I'm still going to pray. But you know what? I'm not going to come home and then nag him about not going to church. He's not even saved. I'm going to pray for him and encourage him and be kind to him. And if the opportunity arises and it's not, you know, a bad thing, maybe I'll give him the gospel or whatever, but I'm not going to nag him about church. And in fact, you shouldn't, even if he is saved, you shouldn't antagonize him about it. You shouldn't antagonize him about anything. Number five, boost your husband. Do not tear him down. Boost your husband. Do not tear him down. Focus on the good things about your husband and just tell him that. Don't tell him all the things he sucks at, because I'm sure there's plenty. I'm sure you could criticize me up and down if you wanted to. I'm sure there's tons of things that I could do better. But you know what? You should just boost your husband in the things that he's doing well. Number six, put your husband before the children. Now, that's even more specific than the other one. But look, your children are not the top priority. You're a wife first, a mother second. You are a wife first and a mother second. And that also goes with grandchildren and great-grandchildren. And everyone, you know, you're not a sister first, you're a wife first. You're not a daughter first, you're a wife first. Do not take the children's side in discipline. Never. And that can be hard because obviously, you know, women are more empathetic. So when they see a father disciplining the child, they're like, oh man, I want to rush to his rescue and tell him or be mad. Look, never undermine the authority of your husband. Just accept his discipline. Number eight, never argue with him. That's a hard one, but it's real. You say, I don't agree with this one. Just agree. Where in the Bible did they give a caveat? When do you see any godly woman arguing with her husband and it turned out well? It never turns out well. How many times should people argue with their authority? They just shouldn't. They just submit. I'm not going to argue with God, and you shouldn't argue with your husband. Just never do it. Just stop doing it. Number nine, this is going into the service category. Let your husband know that you love him. You should constantly tell your husband that you love him. And again, while women probably need words of affirmation more than men, men still need it. Men are a bunch of babies, you know. We're real sensitive. We need like a constant cheerleader. You missed out on being a cheerleader in high school. Well, now's your chance. You get to be cheerleader at home, and you got one guy that you're cheering for. And he may lose every game, but you're still cheering for him. Hey, I've noticed that the cheerleaders for the losing team, they still cheer. And they're still like, F-I-G-H-T, fight, 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 go, we're going to win. It's like 50 to nothing. And they're just doing somersaults, and they're like, fight, we're going to win. And it's like your bank account's got $5 in it, and you're like, we're going to win. Yeah, fight, woo! It's hard, but you know what? Just let your husband know that you love him. Just tell him that you love him regardless. And you know what? It probably means more to your husband when you're going through a rough patch than when you're going through a good patch to give him those words of affirmation. Number 10, be interested in his activities. Be interested in his activities, you know? Just like I said for the men to go shopping, which I detest, you know, women should also make an effort to appreciate and enjoy the things of her husband. Number 11, have everything done before your husband gets home to maximize your time with him. You know, I've seen women, they complain about their husband not wanting to spend time with them, yet when they come home, they haven't even started on dinner. And I've seen it in cases where it's not like they were having a rough day with the kids or something. Like, there wasn't really an excuse. They just were lazy about it. And I'm thinking, like, hey, if your husband knows that dinner's going to be hot at 5:30, he's going to make it an effort to be there at 5:30. But if he knows she's always slacking and dinner's usually not ready until 6:30, he might slack on his way home because there's not any real pressing effort. And, you know, if you want to maximize your time with your husband, then why don't you say, hey, everything's done. I have all of my attention, all of my focus is on you. Hey, when he's at work, get everything done that you have to get done. And anything that you can say, you know what, I could get that done tomorrow, I'm going to put on a back burner. I'm not going to be a Martha about it. I'm going to be a Mary. And when he's here, I'm going to give him time. And whenever he's not here, I'm going to be a Martha. I'll Martha all day long. But you know what? When you go ahead and you waste all the time that you have when he's not there, and then you're so busy when he is there, kind of shows that you don't really care that much. You want to improve your marriage? Get everything done and maximize the time that you have with him. Because you know what? You're not going to give every second with your husband, so why don't you just maximize the time you get? Number 12, be beautiful and appealing. Now, obviously, you know, the emphasis is not on the outward appearance, but you know what? You don't let the outward appearances go. The Bible doesn't teach, like, just try to be as unattractive or unappealing as possible. It's saying that the most important aspect is the inward person. But you know what? The outward still matters. Hey, you should still dress feminine and act feminine and be as attractive as you possibly can and be as appealing as you possibly can. And 13 follows on this, dress the way he wants. You know, don't dress the way you want, dress the way he wants. If he doesn't like a certain garment, don't wear it. If he likes the way you dress, if he likes another way that you dress better, do that. If he likes a certain way you do your hair that way. Stop worrying about what Vanity Fair likes and start worrying about what your husband likes. That's the only person that matters anyways when it comes to your physical appearance. 14, be a good listener. That'll help you on that meek and quiet spirit. Number 15, be frugal financially. You know, when we read Proverbs, it says that his husband doth safely trust in her so that he shall have no need of spoil. No need of it. Why? Because she's frugal financially. 16, never criticize his parents. 17, encourage him to take the lead. Hey, your husband's not leading well, encourage him. Whenever there's a decision and he's indecisive, don't go ahead and make the decision for him. Encourage him to make a decision. Encourage him to lead. Encourage him to do that which is right. Number 18, do not boss your husband. Do not tell him what to do around the house. Stay away from strong suggestions or orders. It's just plain. Well, I want to tell him what to do. Just don't. And if you're like, well, I'm not a wife, I'm a dude, okay? Well, don't tell your boss what to do. And if you have anything you want to say to him, don't tell him. Don't be a strong suggestion or an order. Just say, if you please, if this is what you want, not my will, but thine be done. Number 19, have fun together. Think of things that are fun to do and do them with your husband. Number 20, think of a way to help him accomplish his tasks. Whether that be making his lunch. You know, maybe he makes his lunch. Maybe you can start making his lunch for him. You know, put a note in his lunch. I worked with a guy and his wife put a note in his lunch every single day. I'm sure that made him, and you know what? It was special to them. And he didn't go around bragging about it. I just happened to notice, because I'm a pretty observant person, I had lunch with them all the time, and then I finally just kind of like realized what was going on. You know, think of ways to accomplish things for him that he's already doing. Number 21, satisfy his needs. You know, the Bible says to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife. You know, one of the reasons men get married is to be intimate with his wife. The whole point. And you need to satisfy his needs, not yours, his. Think about what his needs are and say, I want to satisfy his. You say, why would I do that? Look, this is to improve your marriage. You want to improve your marriage? I'm giving you a lot of practical tips. And I'm a man. I know what they like, you know? And I know what the Bible says. I got four more for you, okay? Here's the salute category. Be home when your husband is home. It's going to be impossible to salute your husband at home when you're not there. How can you even do that? Be home when your husband's home. 23, be pleasant at home. That might be a tall order, but be pleasant at home. Number 24, praise him for the good things he does. Make your husband feel important. For you to be a queen, You have to make him a king. Make your husband feel important. Last one, cheer for him to succeed. And this is kind of the last one, and I think it's really important. Cheer for him to succeed. What does that mean? If you and your husband disagree on a decision, and you think what he's doing is wrong, and you think he should do something different, you need to change your attitude so much that you're cheering that his decision will work out. If you, oh, I don't like that he took this job. No, your attitude should be like, hope he's really successful at that job. Why I don't like where we moved. Well, you should actually cheer that that decision is going to go well. I don't like where he's going, what he's doing. I don't like any of this. It doesn't matter. You need to start cheering that he's going to be successful in the decisions that he makes. Because guess what? It's going to affect you. I think some women, they want their husband to fail in the decisions they make so they can say this, I told you so. I told you you shouldn't make that decision. They're like hoping that their husband fails in some of the decisions that they make. No, you as a wife should only cheer for the decisions your husbands make. You should want every single decision your husband makes to work out. And you know, let me give you an example in the Bible, and I'll close on this. We're talking about Sarah, right? Okay. Abram told Sarai to lie that they were even married. And that was weird, okay? And it ended up being a really bad situation, but she still did it. And she wasn't like actively lying, I don't think. I don't think she was going around just saying like, I'm not his husband or whatever, but she just said, hey, he's my brother or whatever. And she was trying to use discretion. And obviously she's put in a weird situation. But what would have been the failure in that situation? For some guy to take her and marry her and just have a different life or whatever. But somehow God had mercy on Abraham, and he closed up all the wombs. He rebuked Pharaoh. He rebuked Abimelech because he did it twice. It was weird. He's like, we've done this again before. Why are we doing this again? But she did it. She was obedient both times. The Bible says she was a good example of someone that obeyed Abraham, okay? And then end up, God blessed Abraham out of that horrible situation, didn't he? But what? Why would Sarah want to have cheered against Abraham in that situation and been like, I hope it goes really bad? No, it ended up going really well somehow. And you know what? God can take your husband's crappy decisions and turn them into good things somehow. And that's what you should want. You should want for things to go well for your family and for your husband. I need to cheer for your husband because in your heart, you're his helper. You're as one person on this planet that's just always for him no matter what. You know, they say a dog's man's best friend. And I don't like dogs that much, but why do they say that? Because a dog's happy with you no matter what. A dog's like on your team no matter what. He'll lick your hand and he'll come curl up in your lap and he's your buddy and he's always on your team. But it should be the wife is the one that's like that. It should be the wife is just always on your team. You know, the dog's not going to argue with you. You tell the dog to do, he just does whatever you tell him to do. A good dog. You can train him to just submit and obey. He'll just serve you and he'll salute you even. I mean, dogs are so excited when you come home. I've known a guy, he had a dog, it would pee on his leg every time he came home because he was so excited to see him. It was just so excited. And look, I'm not saying that women need to be exactly like a dog, but I am saying you could learn some things from Fido. Why don't you say, you know what, I'm going to be man's best friend. I'm going to be my husband's best friend. And I'm going to what? I'm going to submit to him. I'm going to serve him, and I'm going to salute him. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, so much for your word. Thank you for these commandments. I pray that you would motivate men and women in this room to love and cherish their spouse even more, that you would help women to submit to their husbands, that they would just trust the Bible and not the world. They would trust the Bible and not their own logic. They would trust the Bible and not their friends and how they were raised, but rather they would try to be like Sarah. And I pray that you would just help bless people's marriages. You would help encourage them to have more intimacy, to have more love. And no matter what happens in their relationship, that they could see the motivation and the benefit of just serving their spouse to the best of their ability, regardless of the situation. And I pray that you would just bless the men and women in this room, that we would learn something from the sermon. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.